Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, our help standeth in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from Jesus Christ our Lord, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We will sing first from number 168, singing verses 1, 2, and 3, the first three verses of number 168. We wish to greet you. It's been a long time since we've been in Randolph, I think almost exactly 5 years. Looked up on the record, it was August 3, 2003 that I last was here with you, and it's very nice to be with you again. We certainly wish you greetings in the Lord and appreciate the opportunity to worship with you. One little word of explanation. As you know, I suffer from rather severe visual impairment, and I usually have a pair of special telescopic glasses with a small telescope that I read with, and I forgot to pack them. But I do have these larger, rather unsightly ones, and I'll be forced to read with them, and they really work better anyway, so I trust you'll put up with that. We want to read the law of God now from Exodus 20. Just a word of introduction, what's often called the summary of the law, but really is, according to the Catechism, the basic principle of the law is that which Jesus called the first and great commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And then the second commandment, which follows immediately from it, was really implied within it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. As Jesus said, all of the law and the prophets hang on this. In other words, all of Scripture, all of the revelation of God is over against this background of the basic commandment of creation, thou shalt love the Lord thy God and thy neighbor as thyself. And what we have in the Ten Commandments is basically an application of that principle to all of the different factors of life. So that as we read this commandment, always implied is that you do this, or you refrain from doing this evil, because of and out of the love of God. It's not just a legal, you got to do this, and God wants you to do that, and he's pleased when you do that. No, it's meaningful for you and for me only when we do this, observe these commandments out of the love of God. And when we do it out of the love of God, it will be reflected in our love for the neighbor. So bearing that in mind, we read from the 12th chapter of the 20th chapter of the book of Exodus. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Thus the reading of the law of God, and the standard by which we come to know how far we fall short. Let us sing next from number 289, versification of Psalm 105, "Oh, praise the Lord, his deeds make known, and call upon his name." We will sing verses 1, 2, and 3, the first three, and then 18 and 19. The first three, and then 18 and 19 of Psalter number 289. Let us now unite our hearts together in congregational prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, thou who art the great and the glorious God, the God above all gods, the God who doth rule over the ends of the earth, and before whom all the lords of the earth must bow, we come unto thee in awe and in reverence, for thou art the God who hath made this world. All things were made by thee, and thou didst bring them to pass. We stand in the midst of the beauty of thy creation, and we see the glory that thou hast wrought and the beauty of the fields and the glory of this summer, where sunshine and rain has brought forth the abundance of crops. And we look upon thee because we know that it's not always so. It's not always so here, it's not always so in other parts of the world. And even as we stand in the midst of abundance, there are places where people go hungry. And we stand in awe before that, in wonderment. For thy ways are indeed equal. Thou dost deal justly over the ends of the earth. And who are we that thou shouldst be mindful of us, that thou shouldst give consideration to us? For we are not but sinful creatures, no better than anyone else. For indeed, though the appearance of good may be there in the eyes of some, and perhaps even in our own natural estimation of ourselves, when one truly penetrates to the words of thy law and recognizes that it's not simply enough to maintain the outward form of Christianity or of worship. It's not enough to have the appearance of being good people, or the respect and the estimation of friends and neighbors. For thou dost not look at the outward form, thou dost look at the heart. And it is not enough simply not to make graven images or bow before them, to watch our tongues that we do not curse, or observe the Sabbath day, or deal with people outwardly in a good and proper way. Let us look at the heart. And deep within us, there is that craving drive of sin, where we would esteem ourselves better than others, out of which we make a concerted effort to flatter ourselves and to speak well of ourselves and to cover up and hide our shortcomings and our iniquities. Lord, we belong to this earth and we are of this earth early. And we live in a very evil day. A day, particularly in our country and in our environment, that speaks much of prosperity and wealth and comfort and ease and entertainment. And we find there that so much of it is focused upon a world of sin, a culture in which is preoccupied with the wickedness of men everywhere. And we learn of what is going on and the abundance of hatred and murder and theft and adultery and stealing, dishonesty on every side, all given rise to more carnal desires, leading us in the ways of sin. And our minds can be carried along with it just as everyone else, to the point where we are not mindful of our neighbors. And so seldomly do we think upon thee as we should. And now we are here in the sanctuary of thy church, in that place of which thou hast said that where as few or two or three are gathered together, in thy name thou wilt be in the midst of them. And when we sit in awe thinking upon that fact, that it is not just we who are gathered here, but there are our angels, those spiritual beings that descend constantly from heaven above to observe what goes on in our lives and to report back again in the presence of God. And we tremble, for God through His Spirit dwells among us. He knows not just that we sit here with bowed heads and closed eyes, but He knows what is going on in the heart of each and every one of us. Yea, and so dependent are we upon Him that only He can give to us a true thirsting desire to hear Thy word, which is the only power of sanctification. We are cleansed, said Jesus, by the word that thou hast given us. Faith cometh through hearing that word, listening attentively, not just thinking upon it, but receiving it into our hearts, that out of it we may live. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt forgive our sins. Look upon us in our weaknesses, and touch our hearts in such a way that we may be not just two or three, but that we may all be gathered here in a spirit of true worship, of awe, of longing to hear those things which thou wouldst say unto us. Speak, Lord, peace unto us. Thou dost know our hearts. Thou dost know the burdens, the sorrows, the fears. Thou dost know the sins and the temptations and the errors, even those that we hide, and those we don't even recognize ourselves as being sin. And take thy word, and in this day, adapt it unto us. That thou who hast brought a pastor here in this day, who is relatively unknown within the congregation, may he nonetheless be used to bring thy word to speak to our hearts, that we as a congregation may live before us. Bless our pastor where he may be in our day. Watch over him. Be with the office bearers who are given charge of the congregation and the deacons that minister. But Lord, we all have our offices and we all have our calling. We are all prophets and priests and kings within our own lives and our own realms. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt be mindful of us, that we may live together as the body of Jesus Christ, a manifestation of thy greatness in this place. So guide us in this day. Be with thy people over the length and the breadth of the earth. Wherever there are those who have worshipped already in the early hours of this day, some who have by now completed their Sabbath day, others who still wait to enter it, as the sun makes its circle around the earth, may thy church, wherever it is gathered, over the length and the breadth of the earth, be joined into one, that we may be one as thou art one. Now in principle, but in the day when the purpose of this world has been fulfilled, when we shall all be gathered together in thy kingdom of glory, the new heavens and the new earth, that we cannot conceive of what it is like, save that we know that we will be like Christ. Give to us that faith. Give to us that assurance. Make it a reality within our lives and our beings. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who died on Calvary's cross, that we might be forgiven all of our iniquities and be joined unto thee, we make our prayer. Hear us, Lord. Amen. At this time, your offerings will be received for the general fund, I believe it is, and then I've been asked to announce that this afternoon the two offerings will be one for Faith School, Faith Christian School, and the other for the Central High School, I believe it is. That will be the afternoon offerings, but this morning we have the offering for the general fund. We will sing next from number 190. In thee, O Lord, I put my trust. Shamed let me never be. O save me in thy righteousness. Give ear and answer me. We will sing all four verses. After that, the reading will be taken care of by the elder, as I usually have for many years now had them do. They will be reading from the book of John, the 17th chapter. But first we will sing this Psalter number 190. Thank you. John 17. We're going to read the entire chapter. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I come out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. That those thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. The word of God which we would consider with you this morning is found in this chapter which we read, verses 21 and 22. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. This chapter, the 17th chapter of the book of John, is perhaps one of the most profound passages in all of Scripture. At least in the sense that we here in this chapter enter into the very inner life of the triune God. Here we have, in a rather sizable chapter, the Son, through the Spirit, speaking to the Father concerning the things which the Father, through the Spirit, have given and enabled him to do. So that we're entering into this inner counsel, this inner fellowship, this inner life of the triune God, and speaking, as it were, together, reflecting through Jesus' prayer upon the reason for his coming into this world, the purpose with which he came, and finally, in effect, the purpose of the world itself, why God made the world and made it in the way that he did. It all centers in this concept which we have here of the oneness of God. This inner harmony and life. Essentially, it's the idea of the covenant. When you look upon the covenant from the point of view of traditional Reformed, and especially, I think, Dutch Reformed theology, through the past century, it was almost kind of unique of our denomination. Now, many, many churches speak of covenant. Churches of all kinds, Lutheran churches, Baptist churches, everybody likes to take up this word covenant. And we certainly in our churches have always emphasized this idea of covenant. But the question is, what do you mean by it? And we've touched upon it by identifying that covenant as being a relation of fellowship or friendship between established by God with his people. And for good reason, you have some very important passages in Scripture, as in James, where it speaks of Abraham, and Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And Abraham was called the friend of God. Or you can go to the passage in Exodus concerning Moses, and the Lord spake to Moses face to face, as one speaks unto his friend. There's that passage in Psalm 25 that, by the way, was always held to very fondly by Reverend Hoeksma in his day. He would go back to this passage again and again in the years we spent with him. The secret of the Lord is with those that fear him, and he will show them his covenant, which he would always point out is translated in the Revised Version as the friendship of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show him his covenant. In other words, this idea of covenant is identified with the idea of being the friend of God, or being, as in the previous century, back in the 1800s, late 1800s, early 1900s, Reverend Professor Bavinck, Dr. Bavinck, used to speak of it as the fellowship of God. The idea that we are in fellowship with God, which is basically the idea which we have in our text, which speaks of our being one with God and in God, as God is one within himself, and identifies that with the glory of God. And so we would like to reflect on this, which is almost the central, the climactic portion of this beautiful prayer, this glorious chapter, on the glory of God in his oneness. Now, as we consider that, we want to look, as we usually do, on three progressive ideas, one building upon the other. In the first place, we want to look into this whole idea of the glory of God as it is to be found in his oneness. That in the first place. Secondly, we want to go a step further, and we want to consider the glory of God as it is given to us, the manner in which we come to know the glory of God. And then thirdly, the reflection of this glory as we, the people of God, well, one can hardly say we reflect the oneness of God. We begin to reflect the oneness of God. In the preparation for that day when his church will be one in glory forevermore. The glory that thou hast given me, says Jesus. And when Jesus speaks here, in this chapter, in this epistle, or in this gospel narrative, in all of the gospel narratives, when you are meeting with the history of Jesus Christ, the record of Jesus Christ that's found in the gospels, one is confronted with the reality of his glory. As that glory reflects the life which he has as the Son of God, as being himself divine and God in the Holy Trinity. Earlier in this chapter, he says, I've finished the work as I've done, thou hast sent me to do. Glorify me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And you have Jesus in this world, in this sinful world, that is preparing this very night to take him with cruel hands, judge him in wickedness and dishonesty, and crucify him, and thereby bring him to that darkest hour in all the history of this world, when he, for our sake, descended into hell, that we might live. And he, in preparation for that, comes to the Father and says, glorify me with the glory which I had with thee. He reflects upon the life of the triune God. And that, glorify me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And that's taken up by our text. Or we can go back further. We'll go back to the beginning of that Passion Week. And the Greeks come to, in chapter 12, come to Jesus to talk about the, they wanted to talk to Jesus. And the disciples are hesitant to bring him because, well, they're Gentiles after all, they're not Jews, and it's the Passover week, and to be associating with Gentiles could contaminate a person so that he really had no right to the Passover. And they wonder, so finally they just go to Jesus and very timidly say, well, there's some Greeks that are come. And he says, now is the hour of come. He begins to rise up and reflects on it. What is going to bring this about? And he realizes that for this church to be spread over the length and the breadth of the earth, he must be lifted up. He must go through his death. And he says, what shall I say? Deliver me from this hour? But for this very purpose am I come to this hour. Father, glorify thy name. And the voice from heaven comes back. I have glorified myself in thee and will glorify myself again. And this aura of the glory of God, that glory of God which the world can't see, nevertheless will be revealed. To go forth, that he says, finally following that, and that if I be lifted up, I will gather all men, all nations of the earth unto me. And oh, you can go back also, you think of this hours, of course, when he was baptized, and the voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, by whom I'm glorified, in effect, on the Mount of Transfiguration. Once again, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. That glory of God. Now, when we come to this text, at the conclusion of this beautiful prayer, Jesus takes that glory and he identifies it with the oneness of God. As we are one, I in thee and thou in me, that even as we are one. And you have this whole idea, so much beyond us, you know, of what is God? What kind of a life does God have? I mean, he's not of time. He doesn't have bodies the way we do. He doesn't go and get hungry and have to work and all the things that we go through that make up our life. Some of which we enjoy, some of which we dislike, and yet this is life. God doesn't have that. He doesn't have a body. He doesn't live in this world, created world, with all of what's required to subsist in this whole world. God is the eternal God. And although we can't begin to comprehend what that kind of life should be, Jesus says it's the oneness. It's that harmony, that perfect agreement between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Or if you recall the catechism definition, you know, of the Trinity, which you may have wondered about. If the Father begets the Son is begotten of the Father, by the Father, and the Holy Spirit proceedeth from the Father and the Son. And I don't know if you've memorized it in catechism, if you remember it still. What does it mean? And it means that there is this perfect oneness, which in the next verse is identified with love, that thou lovest us, as we love each other. And the idea of love, that there is that complete giving of life, where the Father gives life to the Son. Reflected, you know, somewhat in a father begetting a child through the mother. The Father gives life to the Son, and the Son doesn't keep it for himself, but he, through the Spirit, gives it back to the Father. And through the Spirit, the Father and the Son and the three are one, all living in harmony together. The oneness of God is his glory. I'll go further into that, the Lord willing, this afternoon, but this unity of God, this agreement, this lack of disagreement, no disputing, no antagonism, no bargaining back and forth, you do this and I'll do that, is often identified as a covenant. No, it's the glory of God. And it is out of that oneness that God created a world. It's as though the life of God was so full of the richness, of the beauty of this perfect harmony, that God would express it by creating a world through which and in which and by which this glory might be made known. So that be out of the counsel of God, out of the richness of his life. Not as though God needed somebody to make his glory richer or anything like that, but this willingness to express, God would create a world in which this glory might shine forth. And he did. And he did it in a way that's often very difficult for us to comprehend. He created a beautiful world, and then he put in it the tree of the knowledge of good and evil by which man could fall, and would fall, and did fall into sin. And into that sinful world, he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, so that the glory of God comes through Christ. It was there from the very beginning. Everything was made in anticipation of the coming of Christ. Everything centers in it. In Jesus Christ is reflected the glory of God. So that if we really want to understand God, if we really want to understand life, the meaning of life, the purpose of this world, it has to come to us through Jesus Christ. So that all of our spiritual life is to be found not just in our keeping the law, but our living out of the Word of God. Living out of what Jesus Christ revealed in this world. Now, you don't just learn about the life of Jesus Christ and then you know. There is something about the record of the Gospels, but then in light of this, hanging on this, as it were, on this, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, upon which hangs all the law and the gospel, is Jesus Christ. And the glory of Jesus Christ comes out in his absolute uniqueness. Now, what is unique about Jesus Christ? What makes him so sinful that out of him comes the whole wonder of Christianity, which the world cannot know, which the world cannot understand, and yet it's there? What's so unique about Jesus Christ? I mean, talk about glory. He didn't have any of the glory of this world. He didn't care for any of the glory of this world. He didn't seek any of the glory of this world. He was born in poverty, and he never sought anything besides that. He never owned anything other than the clothing on his back from a human point of view. He never sought anything. He had no desire for power. He could never trust his friends, even those who were closest to him, like Peter and Nathaniel and all the disciples. They all forsook him finally. You know. In fact, the Psalms, you read through the Psalms carefully, and you know, a big, big part of the Psalms is the pain of being betrayed by one's friends. He with whom I went up onto his house has turned against me. That was written by David, of course, but it was anticipation of what Jesus Christ would do. All of the things that are for us trials and temptations, he was exposed to. And yet there's a beauty to the life of Christ. And what was that beauty? Not that he did all the things a Jew was supposed to do. In fact, the Jews were constantly accusing him. Yeah, you're not living up to standards. You're not keeping the Sabbath day the way we do. You're not doing this and you're not doing that. And yet there's a beauty to the life of Jesus. What is it? It's that closeness with God. It's that fellowship with God. As he said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. These long hours of prayer, reflected in the statement of God, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He wasn't getting anywhere in terms of the world. But there was this oneness with God. And if truly we understand and read and listen to and believe the scriptures as we were, it's that word of Jesus Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the life that he lived, that oneness with God through his word. You are sanctified by my word. The word thou hast given me, I have given unto them. And the heart of Christianity is when that word is received, not just to be memorized and learned, and not that we shouldn't do that, we use our minds, but that word received into the heart, that out of the heart we live, that centrality of the heart. Reverend Holtzman used to make much of when he was, that central heart, out of the heart are all the issues of life. There is the key to Christianity. Here is the glory that I have made known unto thee. There's the oneness which we have within ourselves, and I have made this known unto those whom thou hast given to me. The preceding verse, I pray not for the world, but for those whom thou hast given me. All through this beautiful psalm, that beautiful text, God has given a people his word, and when we enter into that word, when we study, and remember, that's the heart of Christianity, that's the heart of the church. That's the idea of being elect, if you want to use the word, is the receiving of that word as a treasure into the heart, meditating upon it, and reflecting upon it, that they may be one as we are one, says Jesus. Now, that's the tough part. And we'll again go into that more this afternoon, but from a different angle. But there's the fact of the matter that our whole life is driven toward division, separation, simply because of our natural preoccupation with myself. And it makes it so difficult to get along with. It's the spirit of iniquity that spread through the world. And that striking thing that you have today. We live in a world that's trying so hard to get together. The League of Nations, the efforts of the world to make treaties, to draw together all the nations. So all of these different conferences and the United Nations, you know. How can we get all these people to work together? And then you watch. And the more the world tries to get together, they get these, you know, United Nations, we got the United Nations now, all the nations have a seat there so we can all talk together. And through it all, the world is splintering in all kinds of different directions. The more they try to get together, the more difficult it becomes. And that isn't just, well, the instance of crime. We got all of this marvelous media where everybody can watch the same television programs and the same this and that and everything and all the studies and all of the instances of how terrible crime is in the movies and in the... And what happens? The more they talk about it, the more they try to make laws to bring it about, The more crime there is on the streets, the more you feel isolated from the world as such. Because, hey, it's a mean and cruel place that's becoming meaner. And all these wars and the massacres and genocides, and it's the world. And over against that is the oneness of God. The complete harmony of God, whereby he calls out a people and he says, look, it's not these laws of this world that bring glory, true glory, peace of heart, and harmony. It's listening to the Word of God. In Christianity, and church life is a living out of the Word of God. Congregational life. Now we have our social events and the picnics and all the stuff that we go through. But that's not the glory of the church. It's not we do such wonderful things. Or have such wonderful buildings or anything like that. It's the speaking together of the Word of God with the sincere desire to live out of that Word. And in the midst of this world of sin, coming to peace. Now we do it in a battle. You know, we go through the battles. And we're much more prone to give way to the temptations that Jesus never did. But he says, look, this is the way to live. To be one. To share together my word. To seek to understand it. To study it together. To learn it. To know it, and to live out of it, that they may be one as we are one. For that is the glory of God. And all the glory of this world will perish. When, how soon, we don't know, but the signs of the times are there. As this world comes together in its efforts to produce laws artificially while retaining everybody's selfishness and self-centeredness and carnal ambitions until that world finally can be endured no more and will be consumed with fire. God says the time's right. And in the midst of it, we sit at the feet of Jesus. That we may be sanctified by his word. For my word is truth. This is the reality. For this is the only thing that's going to be endure and go on into glory. Everything else passes away. We know it. We fight it, we go to the doctors to keep it from happening, but in the end we all die. And finally this world will be consumed. And those who have heard the word of God and believe will live on into an eternity. And you can't imagine what it is. What's heaven going to be like? What's life? Without this world with trees and lakes and grass and flowers and strife and difficulty and competition. And the Bible really doesn't tell us. It gives us some certain figures of the city Foursquare and things like that. But in the end, James puts it best. We know not what we shall be, save for this. We shall be like him. In the oneness of God, the God who made this beautiful world has an even greater world in which the oneness of God will be reflected. And those who truly believe, truly take his word to heart, and begin in our small way to live unto him. May God give to you and to me the grace for that, now and forever. Amen. Lord God Almighty, to be one as thou art one, to have a small foretaste of glory by listening to thy word. Grant to us the grace that we may know its comfort and beginning to live out of it among each other. Be prepared unto that day when we shall be perfectly one in thee forevermore, through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. We will conclude by singing from number 14. O Lord, our Lord, in all the earth, how excellent thy name. Thy glory thou hast spread afar in all the starry frame. Verses 1 through 4 and 7. The first four verses and the last of number 14. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.